Mortal words cannot express the kingdom that's to come. The mind of man cannot conceive the preparation that's been done. We speak in terms we understand to uncover the glory there. But soon with eyes that clearly see, we'll know how words have failed.
Not the half has been told, a small part, not the whole. It's beyond imagination what's in store. Soon our eyes shall behold gates of pearl, streets of gold. But there's more, not the half has been told.
Not a legend or a myth, this grand and glorious place, we've hardly touched the hem of it, and already we're amazed. But what is that that's yet to come in the presence of our God? For now we can but wonder why, but soon we'll stand in awe.
Not the half has been told, a small part, not the whole. It's beyond imagination what's in store. Soon our eyes shall behold gates of pearl, streets of gold. But there's more, not the half has been told. I have not seen, has not heard, nor entered into the heart of man. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. Not the half has been told, a small part, not the whole. It's beyond imagination what's in store. Soon our eyes shall behold gates of pearl, streets of gold. But there's more, not the half has been told. Not the half.
Beautiful singing this morning and wonderful song. I appreciate it very, very much. Open your Bibles to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. I leaned over to Brother Bragg and said, you know, that's where she is now. Their aunt. I didn't know her testimony until Brother Dave shared that with us just a little bit ago. But you know what? In heaven, there are no late in life salvations. She fits in just like all the rest of them. Amen. That's wonderful. And I was thinking as those young ladies were singing, I love getting to do what I do. I love pastoring this church. I love pastoring you people. I love the older members. In fact, I'm becoming one of those. Amen. And I love that those of you that are older than me, I love you. I respect you. Admire you for your faithfulness. I watch you come in sometimes. I know you don't feel well. You hobble a little bit. It blesses my heart. In fact, I got some 20-year-olds that you could go by and pick up for church if you would sometimes. So, you know, they need a little encouragement getting here. And I love the young couples. I was thinking as those ladies sang there, I love the young couples. A bunch of them in there. Thank God for them. Little children running around. And the middle-aged in between, whatever that is, amen. Our teenagers, what a great turnout Friday night. Thank you. Church, thank you for coming out. You know, that meant something. I know it meant something to Brother Bragg. I know it meant something to the school. I know it meant something to the young people. That was humongous turnout. And thanks for buying everything George cooked, and it was great. It was just, I love it. It's not always easy. Doesn't mean it never has any, difficulties or burdens, but I wouldn't want to be doing, I don't think I could be doing anything else and be in God's will. So thank you for the privilege to stand here and preach this morning to you again. Judges chapter 3, look down at it with me, beginning with verse number 20. And Ehud came unto him. This is Judges 3, verse 20. Him is Eglon. And he, Eglon, was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Kind of a graphic passage to read on a Sunday morning, but it's the Word of God. Amen. So I want to speak for a little bit on this subject, a 3D picture. A 3D picture. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for loving us, making it possible to even be in church because, Lord, you first loved us. And as we sang this morning, you came to us, found us, and the Lord saved us and lifted us, as Brother Bragg prayed, out of the miry clay, set our feet upon a rock. We rejoice this morning. And now, God, help me in these moments to preach your word to these dear people. Bless me, fill me, use me. Holy Spirit of God, touch us as only you can, both speaker and listener, please, in Jesus' name. And amen. Living in America has allowed us to enjoy a life of freedom. This country has truly been, as the song goes, our national anthem, the land of the free. Since the American Revolution, America has never been ruled by another country or nation. I think of the Eastern European nations after World War II as Russia began to expand its empire and country after country fell to the Soviet power and their people. Those peoples were ruled by those who held office in the Soviet Union. I think about the leaders of Czechoslovakia and Yugoslavia and Poland and Ukraine and East Germany. There's a term from the past that a lot of the kids born in this day and age don't even know that there was a West and East Germany. But there was, like there was an East and West Berlin. And those countries, the leaders of those countries were just puppets doing the bidding of the Soviet oligarchy. They were ruling with an iron fist. They called it behind the iron curtain. Now, we've never experienced that as Americans. Never have. That's a blessing. One of the results of that freedom is we lived in rest. There's been rest in our country. Now, there's uprisings and demonstrations and all that from time to time and all kind of things that go on once in a while. But for the most part, we've lived in rest. As Americans, we really have. You get up and go to work, you don't feel threatened. You travel, you don't have to go get permission. You make your plans, it's kind of a restful life compared to those places where tyrants rule. Now, Israel experienced oppression for years in the land of Egypt. God brought them out of it. Got them settled in the land of Canaan, and they soon turned from God in the land of Canaan. And once that happened, they began again to be conquered and ruled by other countries. They again were oppressed and held under the thumb of tyrants and strong governments. Now, we have an example of that in this passage, okay? And I want to show you today from Judges chapter 3, three pictures in this story, a 3D picture, and some truths to go along with the picture. First of all, picture number one is found in verse number 12, and picture number one is Eglon the despot. Eglon the despot. Look at verse number 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, in the message today, Eglon is a picture or a type of sin. Eglon sat as tyrant. Eglon sat as king. Eglon sat as ruler over Israel. He sat upon his throne and he ruled. And let me say, friend, that sin will rule in our lives if we allow it. The truth of the matter is, Sin is never content to be just a doormat in our lives. Sin longs to dominate us. It's not a doormat. It's not a doormat. It longs to dominate. It longs to sit as king and conquer us completely. I heard somebody say this one time, when we don't take care of sin, sin will take care of us. It'll take care of us. Now, truth of the matter is, sin always multiplies. As God's people, we rarely are guilty of just one sin. Once sin begins to conquer and rule in our lives, it multiplies. Look at verse number 13. You got it there? Look at it. And he, Eglon, gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So this Moabite king Eglon, he went and he gathered to him the children of Ammon and the children of Amalek, and he went to conquer Israel. So look who is involved here, folks. Moabites, Ammonites, and Amalekites. And for those of you who've gotten a little familiar with your Bible over the years, you know those are the three worst enemies of the nation of Israel. The descendants of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters, Moab and Ammon. And then Amalek, a descendant of Esau. They were avowed enemies of Israel. So Eglon, the Moabite, was not content just to rule himself. He went and he gathered the Ammonites and he gathered the Amalekites, and they went and they just sat on the children of Israel. And that's how sin works, people, in my life and in your life, if we allow it. It multiplies. It mushrooms. Foolish is the person who thinks that they can control sin. You're under the deception of Satan. You cannot control it. I cannot control it. If we don't get it under the control of the Spirit of God, it will control us. Now, I want you to think of David. We're not going to turn to it. You're familiar with his story. The man after God's own heart. And he starts off by being a bit lazy. He starts off by being a bit irresponsible. He doesn't go to battle with the troops when he should have. The next thing you know, he sees a woman preparing for a bath. I believe that was accidental. I don't think he went up on the rooftop to purposely look for a woman preparing to take a bath. But he allowed himself to look upon her, the Bible says. And now he's got wicked thoughts going through his mind that should not be here. And soon he sends for her, another man's wife, abusing his power as a king, and now he is engaged in immorality. You have to wonder what he said to her to pull that off. What's happening here? I'm going to tell you what's happening. Moab is joined by Ammon, and Ammon and Moab are joined by Amalek. It's multiplying. It's mushrooming. It's growing. It's just totally just growing out of control, because that's the nature of sin. That's the nature of sin. It just expands and mushrooms and grows. But that's not all. Now the news comes that there's a baby. So David lies and David deceives. And again, he abuses his power and he pulls her husband back from the front line, from the battle. And he makes him drunk, and then he has him killed. What's happening? I'll tell you what's happening. 1 plus 1 equals 2, plus 2 equals 4, plus 4 equals 8, plus 8 equals 16, plus 16 equals 32, plus 32 equals 64. Friend, that's the nature of sin. It just grows and grows and grows and grows and grows. And if we're not careful, one becomes... See, we think it's the big things. David did not start out with something that you and I would term big. He was irresponsible. Hello? He didn't start out in a relationship with another woman. He started out being lazy. It just grew and grew and grew and multiplied. Because that's the nature of sin. Jealousy is sin, but it doesn't stay alone. Soon bitterness joins in, but it doesn't stay alone. So criticism and evil speaking connect to jealousy and bitterness, and soon you got a scornful spirit because sin multiplies. It multiplies. Pornography is viewed, then it's joined by wicked thoughts. Then it has to be covered up by lying and excuse making, which creates tension, and soon there's a loss of temper, and now there's this passion that was exhibited in looking at the pornography. Now it's exhibited in a loss of temper and a loss of control, and now there's ugliness between a husband and a wife, and little children listen to mom and dad fight and scream at each other. What's happening? I'll tell you what's happening. 1 + 1 = 2, + 2 = 4, + 4 = 8, + 8 = 16. It's multiplying. Because that's the nature of this thing. It's the nature of sin. You ever wonder how come teenagers don't go into rock music and stop there? Doesn't just stop with rock music. After rock music, then comes rebellious nature, then comes sneaking around, then comes major disobedience, then comes secret rendezvous, then you got alcohol and drugs. Why is that? Because sin multiplies. It just multiplies and multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. People, we better face the truth. We can't toy and play with sin and keep it under our thumb. I'm talking to some people who I love dearly. You know what I prayed this morning? Because this is not an easy sermon. This is not a lightweight sermon. This is not fluff. Fluff is down in Houston. Smiley has his fluff. He's his fluff down there. This is not fluff. But you know what I prayed this morning before I left my house? On my knees, I said, God, please help me to preach with a spirit of compassion and love. Because if you speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, you're a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Who wants to hear that? I have a heart of love for you. I've already expressed that to you. I was moved to tears this morning thinking about the people of this church. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. I'm preaching to some people this morning who are toying around with sin. You're toying around with disobedience to God. And you think you've got it under control. And you don't. You cannot. It will control you before you know it. 10,000 times no. What starts out as us playing and toying with sin ends up with sin toying and playing with us. And we find ourselves under its dominion because sin is a despot. It is a tyrant. It is an oppressor. It will rule and just with unlimited power in our life. And you know, I was thinking about this as I was putting all this together this week. As a pastor, it can be really frustrating when you really want to try to help people. Now, this has happened to me more than I would even like to tell you about over the years, where maybe a young person that grew up here has kind of wandered off into the world and they come back and their life is shattered, or an adult person has had some issues. And you know, we come and we sit down back here, and if there was just one problem to fix, we could get it done. But it's not one. Because one becomes two, and two becomes four, and four becomes eight, and I'm sitting across the table from a person with 15 to 20 different issues in their life, issues of sin, and try to correct that. I mean, right before chapel one Tuesday morning, an adult man who grew up here and went through our school and youth group, and he came in, and he, right before I walked up to preach chapel, and he sat across the table, and here's this, I've got this, and I've got this, and I've got this, and I've got this, and I've lost my car, and this is repossessed, and I got child support, and I got this, and I got, I'm living with this woman, and I'm sitting there thinking, how do I untangle this? How can I untangle that? I can't call the government and tell them to quit garnishing his wages. It's a mess. And so, look, if you're not into that this morning, but maybe you're just, you know, maybe it's like David, a little bit of irresponsibility or laziness. Well, I got this under control. No, sin's nature is it multiplies. It mushrooms until it rules in our lives. That's picture number one. Ah, but thank God there's good news. Amen. Picture number two is Ehud the deliverer. Ehud the deliverer. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, "But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer. Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed," and so forth. And so Ehud. Now, Eglon is a picture or type of sin. Ehud is a picture or a type of Jesus Christ. I love Romans chapter 11, verse number 26, where the Bible says, "There shall come out of Zion," are you listening, church, "the deliverer." If you look in your Bible, when you get home today, Romans 11, 26, deliverer has an uppercase D. That means it is a proper noun denoting a person. You know who the deliverer is that rose up out of Zion? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We need to understand that the deliverer in our lives, the one who will free us from sin's power and free us from sin's dominion, is Jesus Christ. And friend, can I tell you this morning that Jesus hates sin? He hates it. Sin separates God and man. Sin dishonors God. Sin is a slap in the face of our God who is thrice holy. Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah looked up into the throne room of heaven and saw God sitting upon His throne and said, "Holy," and those seraphims singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And 800 years later, on the Isle of Patmos, John the Apostle saw up in the throne room of heaven and he saw the exact same scene. Holy, 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 because that's who God is. And it's interesting in verse number 15, friend, it's interesting in verse 15 that the children of Israel made a present for Eglon. Look at the end of verse 15. "And by him," by Ehud, "the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab." So they made a present. Can you see him? Can you see him? He's got a little gift bag. Huh? Ladies, that's a great invention, isn't it? Now you don't have to wrap in paper. You get the little gift bag and just, you know. And my wife, and I'm trying to do this. She said, I said, "What do you do with this white tissue stuff?" She said, "Just stuff it in there. Just stuff it in there." Can you see Ehud? He's got this little, you know, the leaders of the children of Israel, they come to him and, "Oh, you're going to go see the king? We'd like for you to take this gift. Here's a little gift bag. It's got some beef jerky in there. Amen. Got some honey roasted peanuts. And got some other stuff like that." Now, you know, who needs an orange and an apple, folks, when you got honey roasted peanuts and beef jerky? Who needs a banana? Monkeys eat bananas, right? Amen. They got the little gift bag. And Ehud, "Would you please take this to the king?" What's that all about? Oh, I get it. They were trying to appease the despot. They're trying to curry his favor. "Don't be so hard on us. We sent you some beef jerky. Don't be so hard on us. We sent you some honey roasted peanut. We didn't even put a banana in there. Don't be so hard on us." They're trying to win him. They're trying to win his kindness. I can see Ehud. He's the man of God. He's the picture of Christ. Okay, yep, sure, no problem. He probably ate the beef jerky and the honey roasted peanuts when he got home. But Ehud, the deliverer, now listen, he knew that Eglon could not be appeased. You can't appease sin. You can't make a deal with sin. You can't enter into this little relationship with sin. You know, sin, now here, I know that God, you know, doesn't really like you, but I really enjoy this, so I'm going to keep a little bit of this in my life, but then I'm going to go to church on Sunday. So, you okay with that? And I want to do it, and I'm going to keep going ahead. You can't appease sin. So, you know what Ehud did? Look at verse number 16. But he got this little gift bag from the children of Israel with the beef jerky and the honey roasted peanuts in there. And then he says in verse 16, "But Ehud made him a dagger." That's a little bit tougher than a bag of peanuts and a little bit of beef jerky. which had two edges of a cubit length. Look at here. This is a cubit. From the tip of your finger to the tip of your elbow, that's about a cubit. Most people, that's about 18 inches, 19 inches. So he makes a dagger, two edges, about that long. And the Bible says in verse number 16, he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. Now, friend, you know what's sad? Most people want Jesus to coexist with the sin in their lives. I'm talking to people this morning who are living in some kind of sin. But you got just enough of the fear of God in you that you still go to church and you still do this and you still do that because you understand the dangers. You're trying to coexist with sin and Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Before you get to thinking, well, what's he talking about? I understand that we cannot live a sinless life this side of seeing Christ. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about stuff going on. I'm talking about stuff going on. People want Jesus to deliver them from adultery, but they want to hang on to pornography. They want Jesus to deliver them from drugs, but they want to hang on to a beer or two on Saturday. They want Jesus to deliver them from dominion, but they want to dabble in sin. Can I make an announcement this morning? Christ is not amused by our desire to dabble in sin. Not amused by it. He's not amused by our appeasement. He's not amused by our lack of obedience. If I remember right, the Bible says in 1 Peter, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Be ye holy. That's full and complete. That's external. That's internal. That's both. Be ye holy. Not be ye partially holy because I'm partially holy. Be ye fully holy because that's what I am. And that's an intrinsic holiness, folks. God didn't go out and acquire holiness. That's who He is. It's a part of His nature. You and I become holy as the Spirit of God works in us to root out the sin that keeps us from being holy. Jesus is our bridegroom. He made it possible for us to be engaged to Him through His death, burial, and resurrection. He paid our debt of sin in full with His own blood. Great price of our pardon. God's own precious Son. And when you and I get saved, spiritually speaking, we enter into an engagement with the bridegroom. Our bridegroom doesn't take too kindly to us playing with or appeasing sin after He has saved us. Hey, quit your slipping around. Quit your nonsense. Get rid of it. There, what man in this room, what married man in this room, a man who has taken a wife, is approving of his wife flirting with other men? What husband is okay with his wife being in the company of another woman, another man alone for a night? Or going on vacation for a week to some romantic spot with another man? Any of you men okay with that? I'm not okay with it for me. Years and years ago, we had an engaged young lady here in the church, and some young man from another church was visiting here, and I stood in one section of this auditorium after church, and I didn't mean to, just in my line of vision, and watched this engaged young lady flirt with a man from another church. I thought, boy, if her fiance was here, he'd light it up. And rightly so. You say, yeah, I would never do that. I know, because we've categorized. We're as bad as the Catholics. We've categorized our sin. You know, those mortal sins we've stayed away from. But friend, I want to tell you something. I hate the word mortal and venial. Sin is sin. There is no categorization. It doesn't have to be the big sins of immorality and drunkenness. It's living day after day with no thought of God, pursuing our own will, pursuing our own agenda. No thought of what God wants. Motivated by materialism, spending hours in front of a television set, away from God. It's not just a big... Folks, God is a jealous God. A jealous God. And when I get into something in my own thought life or bitter spirit or an ugly attitude, you know, and I'm toying with it and flirting with it and playing with it, my bridegroom in heaven is not happy. We ignore the plain command of God to walk in the Spirit. The deliverer desires to kill the sin in our lives. He desires to throw it off the throne, to crush it in our lives. And folks, it's not just for His sake. It's for our sake. Because the deliverer knows how much freedom and joy and lightness will be ours when sin is overthrown. You got Eglon the despot, that's picture one. You got Ehud the deliverer, that's picture two. Picture three, and I'm done, is the double-edged dagger. The double-edged dagger in verse number 16. I've already talked about it. Now, verse number 22 tells us that Ehud, or 23, he put that dagger in the king's belly and the dirt came out. Did you see what the deliverer used to destroy the despot? He used a double-edged sword. He did not use Alcoholics Anonymous. He did not use some little fluffy little book that just helps you pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make you feel better about yourself. He used a double-edged dagger. The double-edged dagger is a picture of the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's your double-edged dagger. He used the Word of God. The deliverer will use the Word of God in our life to defeat the despot of sin. And you see that in verses 21 and 22. And I'm not going to be so graphic about it that it makes it's wrong. But when the dagger went in, the dirt came out. And when the Word of God goes in, guess what's going to happen, friend? We're going to get cleaned up. We're going to get cleaned up. The dirt's going to come out. Oh, when we allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God in our lives, friend, this is how criticism is overcome. This is how gossip, this is how evil speaking, this is how an old foul spirit. I'm weary of external Christianity being possessed by a foul spirit. It's not biblical. Well, I've got it all together, man, on how I dress. Oh, no, you need to get right with God. And I'm for the external being right. But that's not all there is to Christianity. This is why people don't want to hear preaching about sin. This is why thousands flock to hear Smiley and his sermons, because he's already told them, I'll never mention sin in this church. You know what you're basically saying? You're not even preaching the Word of God. People would rather hang on to their dirt than to let the dagger clean it out. And it's right here in this room. It's right here in this room. As good a people as we have here, as faithful some of you folks are on Sunday mornings, week after week goes by, there's no move to repent. There's no move to allow God's Word to examine your heart. There's no response to the plain, clear work of the Holy Ghost. I can preach the paint off the walls, and it just goes in one ear and out the other. You want to know why that is? Because I want to tell you why. We'd rather hang on to our dirt. Because we like it. We enjoy it. We enjoy the sitcoms. We enjoy the primetime TV shows that curse God's name, show a bunch of filthiness. We enjoy spewing gossip about people. Enjoy it. No, I would never ask God to forgive me. Why do I need to do that? Well, I'm not. I would never use an altar. I would never be moved to do that. When the dagger goes in, the dirt comes out. When the double-edged sword does its work, sin gets cut out. It doesn't get appeased. It gets. Do you remember Don Green? If Lord willing, if he's able to make it in April, Don Green, 87 years. I can still see him sitting in his chair here. I came to the point in my life where I asked the Spirit of God to reach down way deep down inside of me and rip out sin by its roots. That's what the Word of God does. The dagger cleans out the dirt if we let it. The person who allows the deliverer to take the dagger and cut away and cleave and overthrow and wash and renew and purge knows the joy and peace and rest of having the dirt out. Look down at verse number 30. So Moab was subdued that day. What day? The day the deliverer took the dagger to the despot. Not the day Smiley talked about never mentioning sin. So Moab was subdued that day, verse 30, under the hand of Israel, and the land had, what's the next word? And that's what happens to the child of God. When sin is brought under the dominion of the Holy Ghost through the Word of God. People, I am not talking about sinless perfection. Paul said, let not sin therefore reign, rule. I had this message, God is my witness, all penned before I read this letter yesterday morning, before bus meeting. God's my witness. Penned in full. This is from one of our missionaries, Brother Andrew Au in Hong Kong. The Sunday after the Chinese New Year, we're thankful that our attendance went back to normal with visitors coming. One visitor was Yanti. It's a picture of her. She had been searching for the truth and tried various religions, including Buddhism and Islam. We thank God that Andrew had the opportunity to lead her to Christ. Her way of describing Christ washing away her sins was, quote, I am clean and not dirty anymore. End of quote. I thought, thank you, Lord. This is not just adults. This is teenagers. This is kids. Young people toying in rebellion. Sneaking behind your mom and dad's back. I mean, you're single folks engaged in relationships you got no business being engaged in. You know what I think this morning? I think the deliverer stands by with the dagger. And he'd like to kill the despot. But you've got to let him do it. You've got to let him do it. There's just something about being clean. Do not misunderstand me. Those of you who have known us over the years know my wife keeps a clean house. A clean house. We had families living with us last year. That's no secret to you. While kids were between houses, we had a lot of coming and going. We had 6 adults, 3 grandchildren became 4. A lot of moving parts and food moving here and there and all kind of things and stuff. And we finally are getting the house all kind of back to normal. Ben and Ashley are coming in tomorrow, Lord willing, with the girls. And my wife last week said, I've got to get this house clean. We went to Elgin Wednesday night after church. We came in. Went to college on Thursday morning. We came in Thursday afternoon about 3 o'clock, and my wife, when she opened the door, the smell hit us. And one of the young ladies, one of our in-laws, daughter-in-law, had cleaned the house completely from top to bottom. And my wife just, you want to leave this morning? You want to leave church? You want to walk out to your car stepping on clouds? You let the deliverer take the dagger and kill the despot. Walk out clean. Phew. Clean. Search us, O God. Know our hearts. See if there be any wicked way in us. Come in power this morning as only you can. Do what needs to be done. I pray that you'll break down any sense of pride in us that would keep us from responding to your word this morning. May the power of God rest on this invitation. I ask you, dear Holy Spirit, to do the work that only you can do. Please, I pray that hearts would be open and receptive to Jesus this morning, taking the dagger and killing the despot of sin in our lives. Lord, I don't have to elaborate on that. People know what it is. Help us to get right. Help us to get clean. Help us to have rest this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In just a moment, I'm going to have a stand, have the ladies begin the invitation song. I would love to see a Sunday morning altar call where we threw away caution and carefulness. Concern about what people think. And just have folks come, and I don't mean publicly, but I just mean in their own prayer before God or sitting in their seat or making an altar out of their pew. Just letting God, letting Jesus, the deliverer, take the dagger, God's word, and kill the despot in our lives this morning. Don't appease it. You can't. Kill it. Let God kill. If you're here this morning, you've never been saved. My goodness, now's the time to come like that lady in Hong Kong did and trust Christ and be cleaned up. And we can have people like we did last week who can show you from the Word of God how to be saved. You've been saved, now you need to be baptized. You come right away while we wait. Don't linger. You're going to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Move right away. We've got people to help you. But let's let the Lord have His way in our lives this morning. God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the message from your book that spoke to my heart this week, and I pray that you'll use it in hearts and lives here this morning. Oh, God, clean us. Clean us today, I pray, Lord, please. And I'll thank you for it. I think there's a song called Cleanse Me in the book. That's what you've got. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, and they're going to play that song this morning. Search me, oh God, and cleanse me. Know my wicked hearts. Would you come this morning? Follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Now is the time to come while we wait. Oh God, here's my heart. Clean it today. Say, Brother Pastor, Brother Angel, are you preaching for me? Yes, sir, I am. Yes, ma'am, I am. Yes, young person, I am. I'm preaching for you. I'm preaching for you. God, work in our hearts today. God, clean us up today. Oh, God, take the dagger. How is it at work, fellas? You got a bad attitude? You got a bad spirit? God can clean that out. While we wait. It doesn't end here, but it does begin here. It begins at this altar. It's where it starts. It's where it starts. The work of cleansing and getting us right.